Perhaps we're familiar with this saying, the future is a mystery, the past is history, now. Now is a gift. That's why it's called the present. When we think about the past, our past, maybe it was good or bad. Maybe it has been remembered, maybe it's been forgotten by and large. Maybe it was easy, maybe it was hard. Whatever our past has been, it is truly the past, it is history. Our future, as we think about our future, if that does exist, that may not extend beyond this service. At this moment, though, at this moment in time, we do have life. We are here on this planet that is known as Earth. If you were present in our last study, you know that, as Sherman noted earlier in the announcements, we talked about the past. After lunch, we want to talk about the future. But in this lesson, we want to talk about now, today, the present moment. When you look at the Bible, it has a lot to say about right now, the present. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus didn't say you will be or you were. He says you are, if you are one of my people right now, today, this moment. As you go through life today and tomorrow, if the Lord wills, you will be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are a city. You're a city that's set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. If there's ever been a time for Christians to be a light in the world, I would suggest that time is now. We have, as you look at society, and you don't have to look very far, we have people who have reached the point of idiocy where they wonder who they are and possibly what they are. I never thought I'd see that in my lifetime, but that has come. We have people who have tried to redefine the family to the point of attacking it in almost every conceivable way. The idea of limiting pronouns to him and her is becoming less and less common. Our society looks at some of the problems. We have addictive behaviors on every hand. We have problems like gun violence, and our society says there must be a fix. There must be a solution. What can we do as a nation? What can we do as a government? Where is the light that will get us through this dark tunnel? Our world will look in virtually every place it can except one place, and that is God and His Word. If the world is offered the light from God and from the people of God, as we've seen from the past, it's often going to reject it. And that rejection is oftentimes going to be swift and forceful. But whatever the world does as far as responding to the light, our job is to be that light, day in and day out. Our job, our responsibility if we're a Christian, is to let people know that God has a road. And that road to life is narrow. Our job is to encourage people to join us on this narrow road. People need to hear Luke chapter 19 and verse 9 that today is the day of salvation. If we will keep in mind who we are, a Christian, a light, like a city set on a hill, and if we will do our best to be living in that kind of way, God says this is going to be true for us day by day. God says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that's true for all people, but we're thinking especially about Christians today. And then he says, do not fear, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Sometime back, I was reminded of these verses by a robin. I was out for a little bit, and I saw a robin that was trying to pick up a very long worm. Now, I guess I was too close to the robin as it came down for the worm, so the robin decided that it was going to leave that worm. It dropped the worm and flew off somewhere. But I took several steps, and I thought, I'm curious enough, after I've gotten away from where that worm was, I wonder if I get maybe 10 or so feet away, 12 feet away, if I turn back, I wonder if that robin is going to return and collect the worm. I did. And you know, that robin had returned to that area. The robin was once again going after that long worm. Well, Jesus was certainly talking about a different kind of bird, and he wasn't talking about worms. And the point is not this bird is better than that bird, or this bird does one thing and the other bird does the other thing. But heaven's point in Matthew chapter 10 is that heaven is concerned about the death of a single sparrow. God knows what is taking place with every single bird on the planet, whether that bird is after a worm, whether that bird is having young, whether that bird is building a nest, or whether that bird dies. God is paying attention to every single bird. That robin that got the bird is one day going to die. Maybe it's already dead for all I know. But when that robin dies, when birds die, that is the end. Their existence ceases, but that is not true for human beings. Jesus indicates that, he hints at that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. He says, but in contrast to that sparrow that dies, in contrast to that bird, which does not have any eternal future, Jesus says you are someone that God pays special attention to. And I'm going to explain that. I'm going to illustrate that by the hairs on your head. Whether you have a few or a lot or none, Jesus says, I know the condition of your scalp. I know how many hairs are on your head. Isn't it interesting that Jesus did not say, I know how many feathers a duck has. I know how many feathers a goose has. Now, certainly as deity, he has that knowledge, but that's not something that is of interest to him as far as anything in the eternal. He's interested in us. He illustrates that by saying, I'm interested in the smallest details when it comes to birds, therefore the greater, I am most certainly interested in you. If we will daily commit to being that kind of light that we saw in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, God says, I will be especially mindful of you. I care for the creation that I put on this planet, and I will most certainly care for my faithful servants. Now, some of you might hear that and think, what would I need to do? What would I need to do to have that special kind of care and consideration from God? If God's concerned about birds, then if this extra special consideration is available for his people, what would I need to do? Well, that's a great question. We answered that question in part with were. He's not going to be doing that if we're in a state of sin. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus expands the point a little bit. He says, assuredly, you can count on this. I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by in no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If we are living that life, for we are like a light to the world. Christ is our light. We are reflecting that light, and he is our Lord. We're going to be in good shape. But if he's not our Lord, if we're not living that life that is reflecting the light of Christ, we're probably going to be less blessed than some birds. Jesus, as he talks about this, not that our life in the past has to stick with us, not that our life in the future has to be the best, but he says, if you want to please me, you need to be someone who has a childlike faith. And that needs to be something that's true day by day. Now, it might be a while since you were a child. Maybe you've had several years pass since you had children in your house. But let's think back to what it means to be a child. Is it not true that as we look at children, they excel? They do extremely well when it comes to having faith. If a child is told that something will be done, the child oftentimes does not process that to a great degree. The child is simply told, this is what's going to happen, this is what we're promising, and the child doesn't get very analytical. The child's thinking, all right, this is going to happen, I've been promised this, and I've got faith that it's going to happen. The children are typically filled with far less worry than adults. Let's look at it from the standpoint of an illustration. Suppose that you have a 7-year-old or a 5-year-old child or even a 10-year-old child, and you tell that child, our family is going to go out for an evening meal. We're going to go out to a local restaurant. How many 7-year-olds, 5-year-olds, or 10-year-olds are going to ask, does our family have enough money to go out for the outing? Now, things have been really tight in the family as far as the income. Well, that might be a consideration. But generally speaking, a child will not wonder about that. Does the child say, well, let's go check the gas gauge in the car and make sure that there's enough gas to get there and back? No, that's not how a 5-year-old thinks. Will the child say, boy, if I have a big meal at 7 o'clock at night, it's going to keep me up with heartburn? Well, if you're over 40, you might be thinking that, but that's not how a 10-year-old's going to think. Does a 7-year-old say, well, we better call and get reservations. I think that's a nice place. Well, no, that's not how they think. Children may have some questions, but they are a prime example of living by faith. Children are not concerned about ensuring that the home mortgage is going to be paid. They're not concerned about what's going to take place at the school board. Children trust their parents. If we've been parents, we know that to be true. Jesus makes the point this way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. He says, don't be anxious. He knew that people are accustomed to engaging in worry. People are wondering, where are we going to get food? And where are we going to get to drink? And where are we going to get our clothing? And where we're going to get our insurance, where we're going to get our housing, all those questions. Jesus says you've got to have that childlike faith. Look again at it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. He says, assuredly, I'm telling you the truth, you must be converted. You've got to undergo this change. What does that mean, Jesus? You've got to become like little children. You've got to learn to trust me. And therefore, eliminate that kind of anxiety. What happens if the world sees Christians running about with worry? Running about terrified of this and that. We're no different than they are. And that's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. As we go through life, we might find people who try to turn off our light. They try to smother our light. There might be some times where we're discouraged when it comes to our Christian light. We find that others are turning off their lights, turning down their lights, have no interest in being a light. And it's so easy to say, well, you know, if they can turn down their light, if they can shut down their light, we will do the same. Jesus says, don't do that. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, the Lord said, those who do the will of God, those who have that childlike faith, those who are willing to trust in God, those who are willing to have that light that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said that you will be my friends. No one else in the world may be interested in paying attention to our light. Our faith to our knowledge, our light to our knowledge may not seem to impact another soul, including the members of our family. The light that we try to display may be something that everybody else hates. But in the end, you know the only thing that counts? In the end, the only thing that counts is trying to live a life for God every single day. If you are trying to do that as a Christian day by day, right now, you are a success as far as the Christian life. If you've made some choice, some other choice, you're engaging in some other kind of activity, then you need to look at revising some things. But our job, as we have life, is to do what the Lord said, and Jesus said, we will be on good terms with Him. Now, some obviously are not in that relationship because they've not yet become a Christian. Others are thinking, perhaps, I will one day become a Christian, and I will one day turn on my light, so to speak. But Jesus says the time for that is now. The time for that kind of life is today. This is the moment in time to become a Christian, and we do that by obeying the gospel of Christ, holding our light up and out, and having that childlike trust. If we look at life in terms of the past and in the present, and then try to throw in the future, life can be overwhelming. Each day as we go through life, we add to our past. We might say, well, today was not all that eventful. It was not that significant. There's nothing that really stands out for me because of how my day went. And that perhaps is true. Maybe we have many of those days. But still, each day that passes, that contributes to our past. When it comes to our future, we sometimes find people who have filled up their future, whether or not it comes, with plans. In fact, our world, if you stop and think about it, is very skilled at selling people on something related to the future. Think of how many advertisements. Think of the great pull, the lure. You can become, and then fill in the blank. Or the world says you can do in the future something. Or in the future you can go to this place or these places. Our world, as we look at it, it presents the future as almost a limitless, a boundless opportunity. Christianity has a future aspect to it. But Christianity is also largely focused in the here and now. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, don't you know? He taught the Corinthians this. And as he writes this letter, he says, don't you know that your body, your physical structure, he says, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. He says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. You weren't always doing that in the past. Who knows what's going to happen in the future, but as you live your life on this earth, you glorify God every single day. When you look at the physical body, it receives a lot of attention in this life. People spend a lot of time, they spend a lot of money on their bodies. Bodies that are considered to be attractive are sometimes paraded about in public. They might be put on as far as a television show when it comes to a beauty pageant. There is perhaps that very muscular man, and he is publicly displayed in some way. God says, when it comes to the physical body, I want you to know that your body every single day is very, very special. Every day that you're on the earth, God says your body is like the temple of God. There have been some people, men and women, sometimes young people, who have looked at their physical body and they've been disappointed with it. Others, as they look at their body, sometimes because of age, they're disappointed in it. Not long ago, I talked to a preacher who said, my body is falling apart. Well, obviously, he didn't mean that literally. Had that been literal, he couldn't have probably held the phone too long. But anyway, you get the idea. He was saying, my body is in a state of decay. I have a lot of health issues from the outside. This man's body is in a state of decay. Age and disease have created a number of problems for him. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he also talks about the physical body. And Paul, as he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he comes right out and says the physical body is in a state of decaying. It is winding down, so to speak. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and verse 20, Paul says that this body which is winding down, this body which will one day return to the dust of the earth, this body which will one day perhaps be put in a casket, he says it's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. There's a lady in our state right now trying to sell her house. She asked me to pray for her. I've not seen the house, but she described it. She said, if you were to come to my house and you looked at it from the outside, it is not impressive. And I think that's one of the reasons that it's not selling. People will look at the house and it's not dilapidated. It's not an unattractive house, but people will look at the house and think, that's not something that just has a lot of curb appeal. She said, if though you were to just step inside the door, just come across the threshold, if you would just do that, enter into my house, you would be instantly overwhelmed and a person would buy the house if they would just come inside. In life, some never see the inside of the house. All they see is the outside. There have been many examples of that. And sometimes those examples involve young people. Maybe you. Maybe you're a teen now. Maybe you will be a teen. Or maybe you can remember. You looked at someone and you said, I will never date him. I will never date her. I will never date them because they wore glasses. Think anybody has never gotten a date because they wore glasses? There have been some people who were rejected for that. Or, boy, they have a lot of acne. They have all those pimples. I'm not going to date a zit head. I remember some people saying that. Some people have been rejected for hair color. I'd never date a redhead. I'd never date a blonde. I'd never date anybody with gray hair. The list goes on and on. The person might not be a potential date and certainly not a prospective mate. If we are a faithful Christian day by day, God says, let me tell you who and what you are. You are a temple of God, which is located in my world. And you are that temple 24/7. If you're trying to hold out that light, Matthew 5, and you're trying to have that childlike faith, you are like one of the most beautiful buildings that anyone will ever see. Another reference that is helpful here is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul, once again, as he's talking to the Corinthians a little later in the letter, he says, now you are, again, not you will be or you were, you are, present tense, you are the body of Christ and members individually. If we are a faithful Christian, the Bible says that right now we are the body of Christ. Now that verse tells me that Christians are the most important people in the world. There are many individuals right now who are seeking success in some way. But you, if you are not a faithful Christian, the Bible says you are a failure. You are a dismal failure. You have failed at the most important thing in life. And if you die in that state, if people die in that state, they will be the biggest losers that the world has ever seen. If God ensures that those birds are fed, remember Matthew chapter 10, 30 and 31. Then as we think about his people, members of Christ's body, a temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, then they must be very, very important and God must have some good things in store for them. Well, that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And if, here's a condition, you are, there's a present tense again, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are part of that spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then what does Paul say? The end of the verse, he says, you are heirs according to the promise. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear people talk about receiving an inheritance, or there is the possibility of an inheritance, sometimes the eyes light up. They're thinking, oh, good, there's something that I'm going to receive. There's some people they look forward to receiving an inheritance when it comes to land or territory. There are the people they hope to inherit a house. There are people who hope to inherit a business. And then certainly possessions and money are often part of inheritance. What kind of inheritance does God have for us? Well, we would think if we're part of Christ's body, and if we are part of that temple, and we're far more valuable than the birds, God knows the number of hairs on our head. He's concerned about the smallest details in our life. We would think that God would have something pretty grand. Would that grand inheritance be dollars and cents? If people come to Christ and they're thinking that it's going to be a fleshly, secular inheritance, that we're going to have dollars and cents, that's not going to work out very well. There's not going to be any shopping in heaven. If you want to do any shopping, you're going to have to get it done now. God's not going to be passing out any gift cards in heaven. What God offers, he says, I've got some things that are in a different category. He says, I've got joy. And I've got peace. And I've got love. And those things, they are to a degree that you cannot currently experience in this life. You can get a taste of them. And you can see how wonderful they are. But it's just a small taste. But in the afterlife, God says, these things will be taken to the ultimate level. And heaven will provide perfect bliss. I find from time to time that there's some people who want a two-week vacation. If I can just get away and have two good weeks, give me good weather and give me quiet and everything works out well, no transportation issues, I would be happy for the year. Well, that's nice. And that's good. And that has a place. But God says, I offer so much more. I have an inheritance which is beyond what you can comprehend. For the people who are, present tense, today, living the Christian life. Know that God has great store, God has great things in store for you if you simply continue on that path. If you're someone who has not yet become a Christian, time is running out. When the clock runs out for you, only God knows. Maybe that will be today or tomorrow, maybe 50 years from now. But one day, that time will come. And God says for you, the message for all of us is now, today. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe in Christ. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to confess. Now is the time to be baptized. And if we're not living a faithful Christian life, now is the time to make things right. The opportunity is here. God's arms are wide open to receive you with whatever need that you have. And we also are ready to aid you as we stand and sing.